We do now come to God's Word this morning. We're continuing on in our sermon series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we are in Luke chapter 8. We're continuing on in Luke chapter 8. We'll be in verses 1 through 15 this morning. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your Pew Bible to Luke chapter 8. We'll read together verses 1 through 15. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell in good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. No ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us pray. Oh, good and gracious Father, we are so thankful for your word, that you are a God who speaks to us. And as we come before it, we are helpless. I am helpless. We need your Holy Spirit to work on the soil of our hearts, that we would respond to it in faith. So work, Lord, in our hearts, even this morning. Allow us to have the ears to hear from Christ, our Savior, and to not just hear, but to listen with the depth of our hearts and respond to our Savior in faith and repentance and obedience to his revealed will. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a moment of panic that comes when you're sitting across from a friend or perhaps your spouse, and you're engaged in a conversation, and it's a bit of a one-way conversation? They're really just kind of talking at you, and they're going on and speaking with you, and you're kind of listening. After a moment in time, you begin kind of dozing off and daydreaming, and then all of a sudden it gets silent, and they look at you and they ask, are you listening to me? Husbands, perhaps you've heard that from your wife. Are you listening to me? And of course you say, of course I'm listening to you. And then she says, well, what did I just say? And then you're caught. See, there's a difference between hearing what someone says with your ears and actually listening to them with your heart, isn't there? There's a difference between hearing with your ears and actually listening to someone and comprehending what they're saying. This is a reality that our passage picks up on this morning. In Luke chapter 8, as we enter into chapter 8 together, great crowds are gathering around Jesus. He was traveling throughout Judea, preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And from town to town, village to village, a great many people were coming to hear him. And at first glance, you might look at this crowd around Jesus, and you might think it's a good sign for his ministry, that perhaps his ministry is successful, that these great crowds gathering are a sign that things are going the way that they're supposed to. But a deeper reading of the text makes it clear that Jesus does not agree with that assessment. In fact, the parable that we're about to work through together, the parable that we hear from his mouth, says the exact opposite. Because as these crowds are gathering in front of Christ, who is the incarnate Son of God, he is discerning the thoughts and the intentions of their hearts. Like only God can, he sees these great crowds gathered around him, and he knows in their hearts that even though there's a great many people hearing him, there's only a few who are actually listening. And so he tells this parable here. He tells this parable to the crowds to make it abundantly clear to them what he intends to accomplish through his preaching of the gospel. And it was not just to gather a crowd. Christ's message was not intended to draw a crowd. It was intended to save a people. Christ's desire was and is that the good news of the gospel would not just reach ears, but that it would reach hearts. Hearts that would truly hear his word and respond to it with faith and trust in him unto salvation. And so this parable that we're about to study together is meant by Christ to present with his hearers, both then and now, a very clear picture. The reality of what is most important, it's how you respond to his word, how you respond to his gospel, because how you respond to the gospel, it diagnoses your heart. And hear this, what Christ is most concerned with is not what is going on in your ears, but what is going on in your heart. That's the substance of this parable. This parable is sometimes called, it's often called the parable of the sower. Perhaps a better title would be the parable of the soils, or perhaps an even better title might be the parable of the hearts. Because Christ lays out in these four different types of soil, the four different heart responses to his gospel. That's what we'll work our way through this morning. Let's take a look for a moment at the first type of heart that Christ describes here in this parable. He describes first the hardened heart. If you look back at verse 5 with me, he says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. The fields of ancient Palestine would have been surrounded by these hardened paths. These paths on which the farm hands and the animals would have dragged carts across. It's kind of like there's a row of crops here and a row of crops here. And in between were these hardened paths where there was so much foot traffic that these paths almost became like rock themselves. And so when the sower would sow and the seed would fall along these paths, it would not sink in. It would bounce off, become an easy meal for the birds of the air. Here's Christ's diagnosis of this type of soil in verse 12. He says that these are the hearts of people who hear God's word with open ears, but hardened hearts. They hear God's word, but it never sinks in at a heart level. And so their enemy, Satan, takes away that word so that they may not believe unto salvation. And it's really hard to overstate how tragic this diagnosis is. Remember, Christ is talking to religious people who've heard the word of God. And this is the diagnosis of hardened hearts within that type of people. This is someone who has heard teaching. They've heard the word of God. Perhaps They've been part of the church for their entire life. They've sat under sermon after sermon. They know the Bible. They've heard the stories over and over again. Perhaps even they can recite objectively what the gospel is. But the word has never made it to their hearts. They say perhaps to themselves things like this: I just don't get anything out of preaching. I don't get anything out of the preaching of the word. And it's obvious why. Because their hearts are hardened towards the word of God. Beloved, do you understand that the message of Christ here, there's nothing wrong with the seed that is being sown. The issue is with the soil that is hardened towards the word of God. You see, you cannot be fed if your mouth is closed. You cannot hear if your ears are stopped up. The message of Christ here is that the soil which is calloused and hard will not receive the word of God. So friend, are you hardened to the word of God? Do you come to hear God's word preached in expectation that he's going to speak to you and then apply that to your life? Or do you come to hear the word of God preached begrudgingly, not really listening, hoping perhaps it's going to be over quickly, knowing that you should come and listen, but not really wanting to hear and apply it to your life? Oh, this is a great danger here. There's a reason why Christ says here to these people gathered around him, he who has ears, let him hear. He's calling out to you saying, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't harden your hearts towards my word. The consequence for doing so is eternal. Scripture again and again warns the people of God against hard-heartedness. It's perhaps one of the most rebuked sins in all of Scripture. And here is why. There is perhaps no more dangerous position to be in than to be in the position of hearing good news of God's mercy and grace and love, good news of salvation from sin, salvation from the wrath of God, to hear that wonderful gospel news and to have it just bounce off your heart. It would be better for you to never have heard the word of God. That's what Christ says to the people of Capernaum. Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum, it will be more tolerable for you. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because you heard the good news and you hardened your hearts against it. We read another one of those warnings to begin our service. There's a reason why we read the entirety of Psalm 95 this morning. It tells us that we are made to worship God. We use it often as a call to worship. We're made to worship God. He made all things. He's the God who's the rock of our salvation. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're made to worship him. But then the psalmist acknowledges something. He gives a warning to the people of God who come to worship him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 picks up on this warning. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So there's the response of the hardened heart. And then there's the response of the shallow heart. Christ goes on to say in verse 6, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Christ is describing seed that would fall on a shallow portion of the field. You couldn't tell it was shallow, but it was just about an inch deep, and underneath was limestone rock. And because it was shallow soil, when you had the sun beating on it and plants fell on it, it would grow up quickly because it was fertile. But because of the limestone, it would be unable to have a root. It would sprout up quickly, but then die quickly because it had no root. And the root of a plant is how it gets moisture. Here's Christ's interpretation from verse 13. He says, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. Now, to be very clear here, what Jesus is not describing is somebody with a sincere faith in Jesus Christ, somebody with saving faith in Jesus Christ who somehow falls away. That is not possible. People with genuine faith, true believers, do not lose their salvation. They may stumble, they may fall, they may backslide, but they do not fall away ultimately if they are in Christ. It's those who fall away, they demonstrate the reality that they never knew Christ to begin with. 1 John says it this way, they went out from us because they were not of us. R.C. Sproul says it another way. He says of salvation, if you have it, you never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. It's one of the great doctrines that we have in the Reformed tradition, the doctrines of the perseverance of the saints, that who God saves by his grace, he keeps by his grace, and he will one day glorify in heaven by his grace. Now, what this is describing here, what Christ is describing, is an emotional response to his message that is not sincere faith, that is not sincere trust in him. This is an emotional response, not a heart response. And we need to pay attention to this as the church, because there is a strand of evangelicalism that is obsessed with numerical conversions. That what matters most is getting the most people in a single place and getting the most people to respond emotionally to the call of the gospel. Do you see the danger from this passage of that approach to ministry, of calling people to perhaps a shallow faith? Christ is clear here that his word is to take root in the hearts of his people. Christ came not to win to himself shallow converts, but to call to himself true disciples, through disciples, followers, people who hear his word, receive it with joy, and respond in faith and a desire to follow him. It's a faith that actually has a root. And this is important because oftentimes we perhaps might wonder, why isn't just a simple faith enough? Why can't we just say we believe the Bible? Why does theology matter? Why do we need to grow? Why do we need to grow on our knowledge of Scripture? Why do we need to grow on our knowledge of the love of Christ? Hear this, you are saved by a simple faith, and praise God for that. We are saved by a simple faith in a great Savior. We believe the Bible. It is authoritative, inerrant, infallible. It's sufficient for us. We believe the Scriptures. But growing in your faith, deepening your faith, is crucial to the Christian life. And why is it? Why is that the case? Christ tells us here, times of testing come. Times of trial come. And I dare say that in our day and age, they are coming more and more quickly. Times of testing and trial come, and it is often the case in times of trial and temptation that a shallow, anemic faith proves itself to be no faith at all. That's what Christ is describing here. Also, you need to be rooted in the gospel to bear fruit. Yes, you need to be rooted in the gospel to withstand the temptation and the deceitfulness of sin. But on the positive side, you need to have a root in order to bear fruit. To know the joy of the love of Christ in a deep and transformative way that actually makes a difference in your life. You need to be rooted in God's word. A shallow faith, beloved, will leave you without the spiritual resources to follow Christ in a way that has any level of integrity. It will be all show and no substance if you have no root. Friends, do not settle for a shallow heart. So we've seen a shallow heart. We've seen a hard heart. And third, there is the divided heart. Christ here describes a seed that falls among the thorns. And so as the seed grows along with it, in the same soil grows these weeds, these thorns. They compete for the nutrients of the soil. They begin to choke out the work of the seed. This is the response of the divided heart. Two different plants at odds with one another in the same soil. What is the heart divided by? Christ explains it in verse 14. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Christ names three weeds, three thorny plants that will compete for the soil of your heart. Cares, riches, and pleasures. When he speaks of cares, the cares of life are what comes from being overly concerned with earthly security and comfort. He's speaking of the existential angst and anxiety and worry that takes over your life and leaves you always wondering, will I be taken care of? Is God looking out for me? Am I enough? What do other people think about me? This is an apt description of the age of anxiety in which we live. The riches of life refer to the endless pursuit of glory and wealth, the pursuit of material gain. Those who have wealth often never have wealth enough, and their entire life is then given over to chasing more and more. The pleasures of life, it refers to the endless, expansive indulgence of the flesh. Whatever feels good is good. The word used here in the Greek is where we get our English word hedonism. The pursuit of pleasure at all cost. Life is about finding pleasure at all cost. These are the type of weeds, the different types of thorns that when infested in the heart, they divide the heart and begin to choke out the word of God. Like thorns and weeds, which then compete for the nutrients of the soil. These thorns and these thistles, do you notice they're somewhat innocuous things, but over time they begin to overwhelm the plant and choke out the word of God. And the great lie of the American dream is that you can have it all. You can have it all. You can have your cake and eat it too. You can have all the riches, all the pleasures of the world, and still be a Christian with integrity. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It's not wrong to enjoy the things of the world. Those things aren't wrong. But hear this, only one thing can have your heart. One thing that will help in your growth as a Christian is coming to understand the reality that is what is most dangerous to you as you seek to follow Christ is not things out here. It's what's going on in here, in your heart. And within your heart, the things that are most dangerous, it's not the desire for those obviously sinful things that nobody would want or chase after. Satan is way too wise to tempt us away with that. The things that lead a heart astray are things that are innocuous, that seem fine. But over time, they take up more and more and more and more space in your heart, and they divide your heart so that your heart is defeated and the word of Christ ceases to be at work. Only one thing, beloved, will be the center of gravity in your life. Like in our solar system, the sun is the center of gravity and everything else orbits around it. That's your heart. Satan, your great enemy, is content to have Jesus be one of the things that's orbiting around your heart, to have the Word of God be one of the things orbiting around your heart, as long as anything else but Jesus is at the center. Where riches become the center of your life, and you spend your life pursuing wealth with all your heart, all while Jesus makes you not scared of dying someday. Or perhaps pleasure is at the center of your heart, and then Jesus makes you feel like a good person, all while you pursue squeezing every last drop of pleasure out of this life at all costs. Friends, only one thing can be at the center of your life. True saving faith in Jesus Christ is a matter of the heart. It's a result of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, capturing your heart. Christ wants your heart. And the great danger of Christian culture today is that so many Christians are content to have their outward form be shaped by the Word of God, all while their inner hearts are held captive to the world. We're often content to perform all the right religious duties, engage in all the right religious activities, say all the right religious things on the outside, all while our hearts are held captive and infested by the thorns and weeds of the world. As Christ describes in Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Those of you who've studied the history of the Civil War are no doubt familiar with the Battle of Gettysburg. Scholars tend to think it was one of the most, if not the most important battle of the Civil War. Eventually turned the tide of the Civil War. And within that battle, there was one particular infantry assault which turned the tide of that battle and eventually turned the tide of the war. It was called Pickett's Charge. The Confederate Army of Northern Virginia was called on by General Lee. On July 3rd, 1863, he ordered General Pickett and several other generals to go on a full frontal assault on the very center of the Union line. The battle had already been waging for a couple of days at that point in time. This was the last day of the battle. It was a stalemate at this point in time. And so General Lee ordered 12,000 men to attack out in the open, the very center of the fortified, elevated Union line. The battle did not last very long. The whole assault lasted less than an hour. With the 12,000 soldiers, they had to walk over a mile just to get to the Union line. They came under devastating artillery fire. The Army of Northern Virginia lost 5,000 men in just an hour of fighting alone. The army had ended up having to retreat from Gettysburg and retreat out of Pennsylvania altogether. Over the years, scholars have questioned why General Lee would have called for such an assault against such a fortified embankment right at the center of the Union line on the third day when many of his men were tired. And over the years, the answer has become clear. He knew that if he had any shot at defeating the Union army, he needed to divide the Union army. He needed to split the Union army in two so that he could defeat the army. Beloved, there is a war being waged against your heart today. There is a war being waged against your heart every day. And if Satan, your great enemy, if he cannot sow seeds, if Satan, your great enemy, cannot assault your faith so that it's shallow and immature, if he cannot somehow harden your heart against the deceitfulness of sin, his last, final, desperate attack will be to divide your heart so that he can defeat your heart. A divided heart is a defeated heart, as Christ warns in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. So we've seen the hardened heart, the shallow heart, and finally, we'll see the good heart. We've seen the hardened heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart. And finally, at the very end of this passage, Christ describes the good heart. That's what we see in verse 8. He says, "And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." Christ explains the good soil in verse 15. He says, "And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." There's a lot packed into this little verse. We'll touch on some of it now. We'll touch on some of it next week. But Christ is describing the heart that hears the word of Christ and responds with a sincere faith that bears fruit. He says that a good heart hears the word of God and holds it fast. Literally, a good heart clings to the word of God with a white knuckle grip, to cling to it like a small child clings to their mother, to cling to it like a life preserver in a raging sea. Why do we cling to the word of God like that? Because the word of Christ is life. Like a seed which contains in it all that is necessary for life and the bearing of fruit. The word of God, the gospel, is filled with all that your heart needs to have life and to have life abundantly. Because it is the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what it says at the beginning of our passage, that Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He came and preached the good news that even though you, in your heart of hearts, have rejected God and want to be your own king, even though you rebelled against God, that God in his mercy and grace has sent you his son, the true king, and that this king has come not to destroy you in wrath, but to save you by his grace. And to establish in you his righteous rule by his Spirit. This is that life-giving good news that we cling to, that we hold on to with, as it says, honest and good hearts, hearts that are undivided, hearts that have a deep tap root down into the cistern of God's word and his Spirit at work in our hearts. You see, to listen to the word of Christ with all of your heart is to realize how much you need his gospel, how much you need his word, to realize with the disciples in John chapter 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And as we come to close, lest you think the message of this passage is somehow to shame you into having a good heart. That what you need to do is go out tomorrow and work hard at having a better heart towards God. Notice what Christ says to his disciples in verse 10. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And that word given describes the giving of a gift. This type of heart is not a result of moral effort. It is the gift of God's free grace. That's what we confess together in Westminster Shorter Catechism 89. How is the word of God made effectual under salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading and the preaching of the word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. You see, the heart that you need, you cannot get for yourself. A good heart that receives the word of God and holds it fast is the result of God's grace at work in you by his Spirit. And if you will hear nothing else from me today, hear this. You can't change your heart. Only God, by his grace, can. And so the call of this passage today is that if you've been hardened towards God, if your heart has been hardened towards his word, if your heart has been shallow towards God, if your heart has been divided and had thorns and thistles infested in it, the call today is to admit it, to repent of that sinful heart towards God and turn to him, to turn towards your Savior who is calling out to you today. Are you listening? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for your word. We confess, Lord, that oftentimes we do come to it with shallow hearts. We come with hardened hearts that don't want to hear. We come with divided hearts that with competing allegiances. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Help us to see that your free grace is offered to us today, that we're not trapped in one type of heart response towards you, that there's a promise given to us. The good news, that the promise of the new covenant that you promise when we trust in Christ, that you will give us a new heart, that you'll take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh and place your Spirit within us, make us able to follow after you. Oh, Father, do that work in your people even this day. Let us not harden our hearts. Soften us towards your gospel. And allow us to respond in repentance and faith. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.